Okay, we greet y'all in Christ's name. Certainly it was good to be here and blessed with what Brother Mike shared about getting up and we feel like praising God. Certainly as we're in this Christmas season, perhaps it's easier to be in that frame of mind to praise God, and we look and consider everything that He has done for us, certainly. But then I had to think, what about those mornings when we get up and we don't feel like praising God? What is our response at that moment? I think we still recognize that God is still in control. He's still in charge. And we continue to follow Him where He leads us. And I thought for the message today will involve that. Following God where He leads us. Bear with me here as I get this on the screen here. I think it was turned on, actually. while we wait on that, I thought I would draw our attention to Exodus chapter 14. And we have one of the great miracles in the Bible. One of the greatest miracles that was ever performed in history, in the Old Testament, and that was the Red Sea crossing. Is it on or not? Okay. We'll see what happens here. but just to lay a little bit of groundwork here, we have the Exodus. We have the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And they coming out of Egypt, and God has plans for them as to how this is all going to take place. Let me read a couple verses here in Exodus chapter 14. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." And so here we have, there's a book Mike mentioned about a book that he's reading. There's a book that I'm going through. It's written by Robert Morgan, and it's about the Red Sea rules. And in that book, he gives 10 different rules regarding this event, regarding the Red Sea. And what I've chosen to speak about this morning is rule number one. And so the message is going to center around rule number one, and that rule is that God means for you to be where you are. That's the first rule, and there's 10 different ones that all relate to this particular rule. And so, wherever you are in life, I don't know where you are in life or what you feel like you are in life. And many times we might think we're there because of our own choosing, because of our own doing. But either way, thank you, Henry. I have noticed many times if I have problems with a mower or something like that, it just takes the right touch. So I appreciate that. And so wherever you are in life, sometimes we get into situations to where there's no way out. And so if you're walking on a street, if you're walking on a street and you come to this kind of street, what do you call that street? Cul-de-sac, yes. That's a cul-de-sac, and you drive, and I've found myself driving down a street like that, and what do? You're thinking you're going someplace, and you wind up in a cul-de-sac, or as some people would call it, a dead end. And so in this story, we're going to see the children of Israel, what they were faced with is they came to a dead end. They didn't know which way to go. And there was really nothing left for them to do except to stand still. And what do we do in that moment when we have reached a dead end, if you will? There's a story in that book, and I like to read that, of a woman, a mother, that was going through some hard times. And it goes like this. Reba Robinson lay awake night after night, tense and tired, in her little room in Starkville, Mississippi. Her imagination raced out of control as her fingers clung to an old T-shirt that had once belonged to her son and still carried the scent of his cologne. He was confronting death in some exotic location, though she didn't know where or what for or how or by whom. Dylan was a Marine assigned to a covert commando unit, and his assignments were so secretive that even his mother, not to be told the time or location of his missions. But her mother's instinct told her when he was in harm's way, and during those times she fervently prayed for Dylan day and night. She was undoubtedly praying the night he swam 10 miles from a submarine to a forbidden coast of a hostile country. She was praying the night he parachuted behind enemy lines from a high-flying aircraft. She was praying the day he jumped from a chopper through a hail of bullets, his eyes blinded with tears, to retrieve the body of his fallen comrade. She was praying the night a terrorist stuck a gun in his face and pulled the trigger. And perhaps it was her prayers that caused the gun to jam, giving Dylan the split second he needed to resolve the problem and escape. She prayed through nocturnal tears and terrors and torments. And when Dylan finally returned home, he was a hero whose bravery could never be explained, declassified, or honored. He couldn't discuss his exploits or seek help in processing his traumas. He tried making the transition from action hero to typical guy, but life slowed to a snail's pace in his little hometown, and he began frequenting the local bars, trying not to remember what he couldn't forget. And so Reba prayed on. Some circumstances are beyond our control. Something as simple as the ringing of a phone or a knock on the door can maybe push us over the edge. We fall into a world of worry. Someone defined worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind, cutting a channel into which all other thoughts flow. Have we observed that when we start worrying about something? It's like a channel, fear that that cuts a channel in, and all our other thoughts are centered into this worry. Preacher John Rice said, worry is putting question marks where God has put a period. I'll never forget the call that I, when my wife called me back in June about Pop, saying Pop is laying out in the yard. And just what you go through in that moment. And also when Martha called about my sister, Kathy. The things that were very important at that time are no longer important. And what are some things that we might be going through, that you might be going through? For example, how not to worry when your outflow exceeds your income and your creditors are calling and your financial portfolio is collapsing, or your job is terminated, or a loved one is diagnosed with cancer, or your child's safety is at risk. So in other words, how not to worry when the Red Sea faces you, the desert surrounds you, and the soldiers of Egypt are speeding towards you with drawn swords. Back to the story of Reba Robinson. At a critical juncture in Dylan's life, a friend invited him to a revival meeting in a nearby church. He went grudgingly, intended to bolt as soon as the service was over. But the message struck home that night, and when the altar call was given, Dylan gripped the back of the pew as if trying to choke it. No terrorists had ever pursued him like the hound of heaven, he later admitted. I had faced death without shaking, but that night I was trembling like a leaf. And he staggered to the altar in tears, and that night, a muscular, unsung hero fell to his knees and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And truly, you know, we look at the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles that ever happened. But this here is just as important, just as big. And so what is interesting, as I began to study this Red Sea crossing and this experience, that the way that God had laid this out, it was amazing. You know, Moses, 40 years earlier, he went to the land of Midian, right? He was trying to escape from the Egyptians. And so he went to the land of Midian. And so now Moses came back and he was to take Israel, this whole nation, if you will, this whole army, not army, but a nation of people, out of Egypt into where God was going to lead them. And so Moses' decision to settle in Midian was probably also because of the Egyptian army. They were patrolling the Sinai Peninsula, which was also a reason, I think, that Moses went over into Midian, which was on the other side of the Red Sea. And so as Moses led them out, God deliberately led them into a cul-de-sac between hostile hills to the edge of a sea too deep to be forded and too wide to be crossed. What is very fascinating here, and I like to read again in chapter 14 in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn," and I like to for you to notice that word, "that they turn and encamp before Pirahereth between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." That name jumped out at me, Baal Zephon. What is the significance that they turn, travel down, and encamp over against Baal Zephon? And looking into it a little bit, it is very fascinating. The study, the history and background of Baal Zephon. The worship of Baal was known throughout that whole area. the Egyptians and that, yeah, that area there. And it was believed that Zephon reigned in power and was Lord over the sea. And so God is saying, I want you to go down in front of that place. Go down to that place. Pharaoh may have sensed that the idol Zephon was going to display his power over the Israelites. And so knowing that leads us to, or helps us to think what Pharaoh was thinking. You know, God is basically taking this fight to the enemy. Not only is he taking the Israelites out of Egypt, but he's actually taking the fight to where the enemy is. You know, in many other ways, the Christian life is on the offense. And that's the way God did here. He wasn't through with Pharaoh. You know, they probably thought all these different plagues that God was doing to them to show his power. God wasn't through yet. How many times do we simply play on defense and we never go on the offense, if you will? We know in playing games, any good coach will tell you, if you only play defense, if you only play not to lose, more than likely you are going to lose. At some point, you're going to have to play offense. And that's what God is doing here. In fact, salvation, God coming down to earth, who was the prince of the power of the air, is Satan. And that's where Jesus came down into his realm, and he won the victory for us. So God tells us a little bit of Pharaoh's reasoning. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the deserts, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Indeed, he did. And I believe that Pharaoh considered that Zephon would finally rout the Israelites, and God would be shown to be inferior. Here was his last chance. You know, God was doing all these plagues, but now he takes these Israelites. Here, they're trapped. They can't get away. We're going to show who ultimately is the victor here. It is no surprise that the Lord stopped Israel and turned them around to meet and defeat not only Pharaoh and his army, but also to display his power over Zephon and defeat him at the mountain of his glory and power. And not only this, but God would lead his people directly through the sea which the Egyptians believed were under the control of Zephon. And again, God used the very sea that Egypt believed, that Pharaoh believed was being controlled by this Baal god, if you will. And so instead of the Israelites being destroyed, showing Zephon's lordship of the sea, it would be the Egyptians who would discover who both the Lord of the mountain and also is Lord of the sea. So he's Lord of the mountain and the sea. There's other ways that God could have chosen to eliminate the Egyptian army. And it was no accident that he chose to bring the conflict into the sharpest spiritual focus and a climax of incredible proportion. And so the point is, God is leading them. God is instructing them. God is taking responsibility for leading them into this pearl. He gave them specific step-by-step instructions in this, taking them from down a route to apparent ruin. He's saying, I want you to go down and camp down there in front of Baal Zephon, if you will, there in front of that sea. How many times is God telling us, that's where I want you to go, down into that place, that impossible place, that's where I want you to go. A place when you cannot turn and go back. And so if we look here, I actually went back and watched the documentary. There's a documentary that came out it's been quite a few years ago, called The Exodus Revealed. And I actually went back and watched it just to refresh the route that the Israelites took coming from Egypt into, ultimately into the Promised Land, but into the wilderness. And so as you look here, it's interesting that the route they took was a similar route that Moses took 40 years earlier. Okay? Moses went over into Midian. Now, there is one thing that should be explained, and if you look at this map may be very similar to what you have in your Bible. If you look at a lot of other maps of the Red Sea crossing, it may very well look like this. And one thing you notice, on the very bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, you see Mount Sinai there. And people for hundreds and even perhaps 1,000 years have thought that Mount Sinai was on the lower end of the Sinai Peninsula. But if you go back and watch the Exodus Revealed, and over, you know, even several hundreds of years ago, people would ride their camels and tourists would ride their camels down to the base, down into this area right here, what they thought was Mount Sinai. But it's in just in the last maybe 100 years, I'm not sure exactly, that Mount Sinai, and if we look, read the Bible and look where the Bible says, Mount Sinai is actually over in the land of Midian. Which, again, people thought it was on the lower end of the peninsula, but Midian, which is where Moses went, that's where he spent 40 years. And so if you look in the land of Midian, this is the route that Moses more than likely took when he fled the Egyptians and he went over into the land of Midian. Moses, this is probably the route that he took. And if we go on to the next one, the Apostle Paul, well, this is not his actual picture here, but in Galatians chapter 4:25, he implies that Mount Sinai is actually in Arabia, which was Midian, which today is Saudi Arabia. And then also, if we look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, Moses was still in Midian, right? Over in Arabia. And when Moses was at that burning bush, God says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And that would also indicate that Mount Sinai is actually over in Midian. And so I think that's an interesting note. And in the Exodus Revealed, it also brings out of the tallest mountain over there, which is believed to be Mount Sinai over in Midian, has the top of the mountain is just blackened, like at one point a fire or something would have happened on that mountain, which you can read about in the Old Testament, how that God rained fire down on that mountain. And so I think when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, I really think this is the route that he was expecting to take, a route he was probably familiar with, a route he took 40 years earlier. And now when we read in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turned and encamped before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. And so you see here, as you look at this route and you study that, there is a point where you wonder, why didn't they just go across, but they actually turned and went south down into a cul-de-sac, if you will, because that's where God wanted them. Probably didn't make much sense to Moses, if you will, but that's where God led them. And interestingly, this bay of water here is the Aquaba Bay. interesting, there's a beach down there, an area, because Josephus also mentions the mountains literally come down to the sea. But there is a place, and you've got crossings, but there is a place where the children of Israel could have went out into a beach area prior to actually crossing the Red Sea at that point. The other thing that's interesting is there's somewhat of a land bridge also going through there. There's other parts of the bay that's like close to a mile deep. It's like over 5,000 miles deep. And there's no way that the children of Israel, older people or whatnot, would have been able to go down through a river like that, being so steep. And so this land bridge, I'm not sure it's maybe 500 feet. I'm not sure how deep it is, but certainly more manageable than other places where the crossing took place. And so now, just to get a little bit of a perspective, that whole area was mountains. And you can see there's roads, there's actually wadis that traverse through those mountains that more than likely that they took to get to that area. And so as you look at that and the place where the children of Israel came to, there's mountains all around them. How in the world can you escape when you've got mountains like that? I mean, you're just hemmed in from all sides, right? But that's exactly where God told them to go. This beach area is Nuwaibi Beach. But that's about the only place that they feel like it could have been. The mountains literally come out to the sea there. And again, you have very little place for a congregation of over a million people, more than likely. And so there's dry riverbeds that are now roads, if you will, that they probably walked to go through these mountains. And some of these mountains literally are 2,000 feet above the floor, if you will. And so how are the children of Israel supposed to feel going through this? They're hemmed in. There's no way that they can get around these mountains, if you will. And then what's facing them is the sea. And if we go to if we jump to verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness." Can you see, get a sense as you look at this, what they must have been feeling like? You know, here Moses, here God is bringing them right into this death trap. There's no getting around us. We've got the sea in front of us. You know, we're all going to drown. The Egyptian army is behind us. There's just no way out of this. And now what is interesting is they actually took underground cameras in that area, and they went underwater cameras, remote controlled, and they went underwater. And so these are some of the things that they have found there. Perhaps is evidence that there were chariots at one time, and are these remnants of chariots at one time? And they found numerous of these things. Most everything is covered in coral, of course, but you've got things that depict wheels. here is something that they had also found. Some of the chariot wheels is made from material that's mixed from gold and silver mixed together, and coral does not grow on some of those things. So when they went back and analyzed chariot wheels and chariots back in that time era, some of the higher ups in the army got to, you know, drive some of those chariots, if you will. And so it was very interesting to see. I thought with these maps would give a little bit of perspective of what the children of Israel were actually faced with, what they were confronting with. And so as you look into your own life, and as we look at other people in the Bible who were led down a cul-de-sac, if you will, Hagar was a single mom, was forced into the desert with her boy to die of thirst. Joseph, wanting to fulfill divine dreams, was seized, stripped, and sold as a slave and imprisoned in Egypt. Moses was caught between the splendors of Egyptian royalty and thankless affliction with God's people. David, being anointed by Samuel, was pursued by Israelite troops. Hezekiah, seeking revival, was trapped by the most powerful army on earth, bent on annihilating his people. The Lord's disciples sailed at his command on Galilee, only to face a terror-filled night of storms and waves. The Son of Man himself, fulfilling the Father's will, was nailed fast to wood and left to hang by his hands until he died. The apostle, trying to preach this crucified one, was horsewhipped. The leader of that apostolic band later told his readers, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you," in 1 Peter 4:12. And so we have an enemy that is bent, he is hell-bent on destroying us, on devouring us, if you will. But he also says in John 16, verse 33, "We have an enemy that is seeking to devour us. In the world, Jesus warned, you will have tribulation." But then he adds, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So certainly, God allows our faith to be tried. He permits our troubles to crowd into our lives. Sometimes it's more than we can bear, right? We don't know where to turn. But the first step toward parted waters is to remind ourselves that the Lord has either put us in this difficult place or allowed us to be there for reasons perhaps only known to himself. So many times we don't know at the time why we're being led down this cul-de-sac or this dead-end street, but God knows. He is in control. The writer of that book, Robert Morgan, contemplated his wife as they reached their middle age, his wife developed MS. He said he's often wondered why my wife developed MS just as our children were leaving the nest. We had hoped to spend the last half of our marriage enjoying long-anticipated activities like traveling and golfing that are now becoming difficult or impossible. Her struggles create struggles of my own, and occasionally I'm tempted to ask why, but God has a purpose. And as the hymn writer William Cooper says, "God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Have you ever witnessed God's power in your past? Have you experienced his pardon, enjoyed his presence? He who has carried you this far will continue to carry you. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. In Psalm, he also says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him." He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, never to forget, never to abandon. His love never ceases, his care never dims. So if you find yourself in that difficult spot, remember, You are there because of God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. And in all evidence to the contrary, if we think we would rather be in any other place than where I'm at right now, there's really no better place to be. Knowing that you are following God down into this cul-de-sac, that's the best place to be, because then God will work his miracle. He can work his miracle in your life, whatever that miracle is. And just quickly here, then we have the other thing, well, what if it's my fault? You know, what if it's decisions that I made? Maybe I've made some stupid decisions, if you will. I think we have all done that at one point in time. Our own stupidity gets in the way of us, which that means having a great lack of intelligence or common sense, by the way. And so what then? What if it's because of decisions that I have made that I'm in this cul-de-sac, in this one-way street? What's amazing about God is he not merely restores, but he takes up our mistakes and follies into his plan for us and brings good out of them. Serious and sincere repentance routes us back into God's will. Confession and repentance is like a shortcut from the wayward path back to the straight and narrow road of Christ. And that's what God wants from each one of us. When we genuinely repent of our sins, they are cast as far as the east is from the west. Our hearts are cleansed, and our fellowship with God is restored. Certain consequences may linger, but the Lord will somehow use even those for good. And that's the amazing thing. We do make mistakes, right? We go down wrong paths, but it's amazing how God can take those wrong things. You know, the devil takes us down wrong, you know, we make wrong choices or whatever, but God can take those things around and use them for his glory. Healing will still be needed, but the great physician will apply the salve. He weaves everything together to advance his purpose. And I like what Joseph told his brothers. He says, just paraphrasing, he says, stop beating yourselves up over this. He said, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Don't be afraid. You know, am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. And as we look at this whole Red Sea experience, you can actually go way back and you see where Joseph's brothers sold him to Egypt. And out of that whole thing, you have this something that today you and I look back and see as one of the great miracles that has ever occurred, the Red Sea crossing, and how that all followed God's timeline. All of that happened ultimately for his glory, for his purpose. I mean, it almost gives you goosebumps just to think. And now this same God that we worry and stress about our own situations, our own cul-de-sacs, our own, you know, one-way streets that we get into, and we think there's no way that God can take us out of this, right? That's the same God that's still in charge, or I trust that we have in charge leading us. And so when we realize that this God wants to take you places that you can't imagine. But the problem is we have to be surrendered to him and allow him to work that in our life. So the next time you feel your world closing in and you're being led down a cul-de-sac, remember, it's God who is leading you down there, perhaps because he wants to show the world and perhaps your enemy or perhaps yourself who is God and who is in control. So remember the Red Sea. That's rule number one, is you are where God has chosen you to be. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.